Today we're going to start our verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts, and I am excited about this. We're actually going to take a look through what I like to call the Acts Files. The Acts Files is the book of Acts. It's just a continuous letter written by a man named Luke, who was giving basically a record or an account of what was going on with the early church. Today I've entitled our message, You've Got Mail. The reason I did that is because this is actually, the book of Acts is actually a letter. And so today what we're going to do, first of all, we're going to look on the outside of the envelope. And of course, when you send a letter, what do? You always send a letter and you always have on it who it's to and who it's from, right? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at this letter that Luke wrote and found out who it was from and who it was to. So first of all, let's start with that. Let's look at the outside of the envelope and let's look at the to and from. Number one, the book of Acts is volume two of a two-volume set of letters written by a man named Luke. Many Bible scholars believe that Luke was a Gentile and not a Jew, which would make him the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. In Colossians 4:14, we're also told that Luke was a physician by trade. He's called the beloved physician. Now, what's interesting is, in that day and time, the position of a physician is much different like it is today. You know, today, being a physician or being a doctor is a very prestigious position. In biblical times, it wasn't like that. In fact, many Bible scholars and historians believe that Luke was a slave. Because since the position of a physician was usually held by the slaves of wealthy men. So being a doctor in that day and time was much different than what it is today. And so Luke, being a Gentile, Luke is also a doctor, and he's also possibly a slave. Now, what's interesting is the Lord uses a very intelligent, exacting, and analytical man like Luke to record an account of events that would be jam-packed with signs, wonders, healings, and miracles. Why did he do this? The Lord wanted an accurate, clear, concise, and confirmed report of the real work that was being done by the Holy Spirit in and through the early church. Now, in Mark 16:15, we're told that they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. What signs? Well, the miracles, signs, wonders, and healings. The purpose of these signs, miracles, wonders, and healings was to give credence and credibility to the words that they were preaching. In other words, as they preached the word with boldness, the Lord confirmed what they were saying, that it was true, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and everything they were saying, their testimony was true, and the Lord confirmed that by signs, wonders, and miracles. You mean the Lord just didn't do signs, wonders, and miracles to fill up tents or arenas or to get people, you know, all charged up about Jesus, you know? No, there was a purpose. There was a method to the madness, you may say. And the purpose was to confirm what the apostles were saying was true. It was interesting. Jesus did the same thing when he had looked at a man who was laying on a mat and couldn't walk. And if you remember, Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven you. And the religious people and the Pharisees, they all got mad at him and said, how could you say to him, his sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus goes, oh, well, okay, get up and walk. And the guy did. And so God was confirming what was being said by Jesus with signs, and so he did that also with the apostles. Now, with that, I think it's interesting. According to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke was a reliable, dependable, and faithful man. In fact, he says in 2 Timothy, speaking of all the journeys that he had taken, he had listed some people that had been with him and helped him in ministry that turned their back on him and had left him. And then he says that there's other people that have left me. And he goes, but now only Luke is with me. And so Luke was a very reliable man. Why is that important? It's important because a man's testimony is only as good as his character. And when we look at Luke, we find out he is intelligent, accurate. He's concise. He's an exacting man. He's a faithful man, a dependable man, and a reliable man. When you open the book of Acts, you can take it as gospel truth. So now let's switch now from Luke, since we know who the letter's from. It's from Luke. He's writing the letter. And who's it to? Well, the book of Acts was written to a wealthy Roman official by the name of Theophilus. The name Theophilus, which I find very interesting, means lover of God. Lover of God. Now, do you find it kind of funny when you read the scriptures and you find out that a Roman official was a lover of God? Well, it's interesting because in Matthew chapter 8, the Lord said of a Roman centurion, he said, "I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." The greatest faith that the Lord could find in somebody's heart came from a Gentile, a pagan Gentile guy who believed what Jesus said and had faith in him. I find that interesting. Also, at the crucifixion of Jesus, it was a Roman centurion who confessed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, what's the point here? The point is, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just love people like him? He was a Jew. Jesus came to the house of Israel, didn't he? He said that. He came to his own, but the Bible says his own received him not. And Paul says, well, the reason they didn't receive him, and since they didn't receive him, us Gentiles, us pagans, us dogs, now get a chance to come into the kingdom. And I think that's awesome. And so Theophilus was a lover of God. Scholars and historians also believe that Theophilus was Luke's owner, who, following his own conversion to Jesus Christ, freed Luke to travel with the Apostle Paul. Isn't it really wonderful when rich people get saved? I think it's wonderful. Isn't it really awesome when public officials really get saved real good? Isn't it interesting when people of high rank get saved? People of influence get saved? Because then what they do is they begin to use their resources for the kingdom of God. And it's awesome. And I can see that in Theophilus as he comes into a relationship with Christ and realizes everything I have and everything I am and the power I've got is not my own. Luke, go join Paul. Get the word out. Go help Paul tell everybody what I've experienced. It's an awesome thing. And he sets Luke free to go travel with Paul. And also in Luke's first letter, the Gospel of Luke, Luke addressed the book of Luke to the same guy. And he calls him most excellent Theophilus. So we see that Luke was also a man of submission, a man of humility, who respected officials. And so it's very possible that Theophilus was a high-ranking official in the Roman world. So it's very interesting as we take a look at the outside of the envelope, everything that we learn here. Now, number two, let's take a look now and get into it a little more and get into the book of Acts here a little bit. Let's take a look inside the envelope. Let's open the letter and let's look and see what we find. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, let's look at verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, the first account that he's talking about here, the first account or the former account that I made to you, O Theophilus, is the book of Luke. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. It's Luke 2. Acts picks up where the book of Luke leaves off. The Gospel of Luke ends in chapter 24 with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and Acts chapter 1 begins with the ascension of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote about what Jesus, if you notice in the verse, began to do. In the book of Acts, Luke writes about what Jesus continued to do by his Spirit in and through the church. Luke wrote his first letter to tell what Christ did on earth through his physical body. But Luke wrote his second letter to tell what Christ was doing while in heaven through his spiritual body, the church. That's what the book of Acts is about. Now, as we look at that, there are some alternative titles we could give to the book of Acts. Now, for instance, look at the title page in your Bible to the book of Acts. If you've got your Bible open to Acts 1:1, Most of your Bibles, or probably all your Bibles, like mine, at the top for the title of the book, say what? The Acts of the Apostles, right? Well, really, that's not correct. And Bible publishers do commonly title this book The Acts of the Apostles. And even though the book focuses on the work and the ministry of the apostles, the book of Acts is really about how Jesus was working and ministering through the apostles. I think that's awesome. Let me give you some more appropriate titles that I like. I like to call the book of Acts The Acts of Jesus. Or you could call it The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now, my personal favorite is, I call it the book of action, because that's exactly what it is. It's a book of action. Number two, let's take a look at the letter and see how it was written. The book reads like a fast-paced adventure series, moving rapidly from one episode to the next. The book of Acts is divided into two different halves. Okay, the first half focuses on the ministry of Peter. The second half of the book of Acts focuses on the ministry of Paul. Now, these two halves are divided into seven different segments. The first segment is the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 1:1 through Acts 3:26, it's all about the birth of the church and how the church was started. That'll be our first series we'll look at. Number two, the persecution and the expansion of the church starts in chapter 4 and goes through chapter 9, verse 31. Peter, in the beginning of the Gentile church, we see his ministry being focused on chapter 9, verse 32 through 12:25. Then it shifts now to the second half of the book of Acts, to the fourth segment, which is Paul's first missionary journey. You find that in Acts 13:1 through 15:35. Paul's second missionary journey is the next segment, segment 5, Acts 15:36 to 18:22. Paul's third missionary journey, Acts 18:23 through 21:14. And then finally, the book wraps up with Paul's journey to Rome in Acts 21:15 through 28:31. Now, how does the book of Acts end? Are you ready? How many of you, when you read a book, can't wait for the ending? How many of you would be honest, and when you're reading a really good book, you just, you know, you get into it and, I gotta see how this thing ends now, and you go to the last chapter? Don't do it with Acts, because it doesn't. The book of Acts doesn't end. The letter ends very abruptly with no official signature or conclusion. You know, he doesn't say at the end of it, you know, your beloved physician. For some reason, my doctor bills don't come like that. Do yours? Your beloved physician. So he doesn't sign the letter. There's no conclusion to it. There's no yours truly at the end of the book, or sincerely, or in him. Christians like that one, right? I mean, what else do you say when you end a letter to another brother, you know? I type emails all the time. I'm like, you know, in him, your brother. I mean, I just try to come up with all kinds of different things to type. My favorite one, of which if you guys have got emails from me, you know this by now, my favorite ending or the way to conclude or to sign a letter is in his service. I think that's just real plain because that's what it's all about. Everything that we do is just all about him, and it's in his service. You don't find none of that in the book of Acts as it ends. Open your Bibles, and just for those of you that can't wait, we're going to get this over with. So while we're teaching through the book of Acts, you don't do this while I'm teaching. Let's do it right now. Go to the end of the book. Go to Acts chapter 28, and let's read how this book ends. Get it out of our system for all of you that can't wait. You ready? Acts 28, verse 30. It says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding." That's how Luke ends the letter, very abruptly, because there's no ending to the book of Acts. Now, what's interesting is all the New Testament letters end with the typical Christian goodbye. You know what that is, don't you? Amen. Right? When I was in the Baptist church, we used to use that a lot. I mean, everything was amen, amen. You know, brother, I'm going to go get my oil change. Amen. You know, then I got into the charismatic church and everything there was hallelujah. You know, I'm going to the bathroom, brother. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise, you know, it's interesting. But this book doesn't end with the goodbye or amen or conclusion or signature. All of the New Testament letters do, except for the book of James. But the book of James does end, though, with an exhortation to believers to be patient and to wait on the Lord. But the two letters that Luke wrote do not have an official ending. Why? Well, let me give you two reasons. Number one, there's the literal or practical explanation. In his reporting, Luke had brought Theophilus up to date and simply stopped writing after Paul's two-year house arrest in Rome in order to set sail with him again. In other words, his account had caught up with him. He had brought Theophilus up to date, and so there's nothing else to write about. Hey, we're taking off, okay? So there's no ending here. That's the literal and practical explanation. When you look at the end of the book, Luke just ends it with, and then we spent 2 years in Rome, right? Well, let's take a little time and look at the second explanation, which I love. That's the spiritual or the applicational explanation. Since the book of Acts is a record of the works of Jesus by his Spirit in and through the church, and since the rapture hasn't happened yet, and since the church age hasn't ended, then guess what? Jesus is not finished working by his Spirit in and through his church. And so the book of Acts does not end with chapter 28, verse 31, but the book of Acts is still being written today by us and by our lives and what we do for God. Isn't that awesome? Where am I at in the scriptures? And it is interesting that Jesus, when he went to the synagogue, took the scroll, opened it up, and found the place where it was written about him. And you know what? That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. That's the wonderful thing about God's word and God's heart towards you. When you really seek the Lord for what is my purpose in life, the Lord will take his word and make it real to you about what he wants you to do with your life. Every Christian should have a theme verse, a life verse for themselves. Have you found the place in the scriptures where it's written about you? What's God's will for you? What's he have for you? What's he want to do in your life? And I think the awesome thing is if you can't find one, and guess what? You're in the book of Acts because the letter didn't end and it's still being written. And we are writing it by our very lives we live for the Lord. And the Lord loves us that much that he doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. And I think that is awesome. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." During the parable of the talents in Luke 19, Jesus told his disciples in verse 13, "Do business till I come." Then if we're to keep on doing business, what is the business? We must follow Jesus' example in Luke 2:49 when Jesus said this, "Don't you know I would be about my Father's business?" Well, what is the Father's business? What is it? What's the church's business? If we're going to keep doing business until he comes, exalting God, edifying one another, and evangelizing the world. The Father's business and the church's business is the same. Again, let me quote to you the words of C.S. Lewis. I love this. "The glory of God, and as our only means to glorifying him, the salvation of human souls is the real business of life." What is the Father's business? What is the church's business? People, plain and simple. And many times when you're in ministry or you're doing something in ministry or something in the church, it's easy to get your focus off of people. And get your focus off of what the Lord's called you to do and that we're supposed to minister to one another, and we start worrying about the ministry more than we worry about those we're ministering to. And we can't do that. His business is in buildings. Our business isn't buildings, even though we need it and we're going to fix it up so we can minister to people. But while we're building the building, we still must minister to people. Now, let's kind of wrap this thing up. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. It's the illustration or the parable of the two servants. We're to be doing his business until he comes, right? Why? Because we're finishing the book of Acts today. Not we're finishing the book today, but we're continuing the book of Acts. We're writing the book of Acts with our lives. Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" Look at verse 46, very important. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Doing. Wasn't it Jesus' brother James that said, if we hear the word of God only and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. If we think just because we're Christians, and all I'm worried about is my Christianity, I ain't worried about nobody else. It's all about me. Make sure I get to heaven. Make sure I get what I need. Make sure I'm taken care of. And if we don't edify each other and reach out to the world, we're deceiving ourselves. If we sit in church and only hear the word of God and become great big fat sheep, you're deceiving yourself. In fact, when sheep get so fat, they will literally, if the shepherd doesn't keep them moving through the fields, sheep will eat themselves to death. And they will eat and eat and eat and eat and never move. As long as the food is there, they'll keep eating. And they'll eat so much until they literally can't move and they'll eat themselves to death. We must be about his business. We must be doing. What you hear here today, you must do it. What you hear here every week, what you hear in Bible study, on the radio, when you're taking in God's word. Again, I say, it's so important. The commandment of Mary. Remember that? Whatever Jesus says, do it. That must be our attitude when we come to church and hear God's word, when we go to Bible study. Our attitude when we approach God's word, when you read it on your own and study the word of God on your own, your attitude must be before you open it, I'm going to do whatever he tells me. Now, Lord, speak to me. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. If we hear God's word only and we don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, as believers, if we stop and think, or in our minds and our hearts say, well, Jesus was supposed to come in 1988, and since he didn't, then I got more time to play around with the world. I want you to listen to me. When we don't live with the urgency of Jesus coming back for us, if the coming of the Lord is not ever before us, we will live the way we want to live. In fact, it was John that said, we will see him when he comes, and we will be like him. And then he says this, he that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. The fact that when you know he could come at any time and he could take us out of this world at any time, that really ought to encourage us to live right. In other words, that hope, which Paul called the blessed hope, of him returning for us, should have a purification element to it. That when you really believe that Jesus could rapture us at any time, it really encourages you to live right. Because when you know he's coming, I don't know about you, but I really want to go on the first train. I really do. There's a purification process. There's a purification element to believing that the Lord is coming at any time. That's why we should be about his business. He said, blessed is the servant who is doing when he comes, right? But the servant who thinks, my master's delayed his coming, yeah, I do believe in a rapture, and I do believe Jesus is coming, but I don't think it's really going to be this year. I mean, stop and think about that for a minute. How many of you really believe it's possible? It's very possible the Lord could return in 2005. He could return in the winter of 2005. He could, before this thing's over, he could return in January. He could return today. Now, if your pulse changed as it got closer, then you need to get right with the Lord. It's plain and simple. But it ought to purify our hearts. It ought to make us want to live for Him, because we're going to see Him soon. And we want to be pleasing to Him. So guess what? When He comes, I want to be found doing His business. But when you think He's delaying, Jesus called that an evil servant. And He says, my master is delaying in His coming and begins to beat His fellow servants and eat and drink. How many of you have seen Christians like that? How many of you have been around Christians who beat other Christians? They beat their fellow servants. When Christians rip and tear at each other, it's a sign that they don't really believe the Lord's coming soon. Because if they did, they would repent and start edifying one another instead of tearing down one another. That also goes for pastors who want to beat the flock and fleece the flock and beat the sheep. Then they really don't believe the Lord's coming, because if they would, they would stop that nonsense and build up and edify people. But then there's some Christians who beat one another and maliciously attack each other and gossip and all of that. But then there's also the fellow servants that get drunk. They go eat and they drink and they spend all their resources, like the prodigal son. They spend all the resources that the Father has given them on themselves. And the church is full of people like that. And when Christians treat other Christians and beat other Christians, they don't believe the Lord's coming. It's a sign. But also when believers waste their resources and are not about the Father's business, that's also a sign that they really don't believe the Lord could come at any time. They think He's going to delay. Jesus called that an evil servant. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. He said, the night is coming when no man can work. Do you believe that? Jesus is going to come. The rapture is going to happen. We're going to be out of here. And guess what? The night is going to come. Tribulation is going to happen. It's going to get dark before it gets lighter. Okay? Now, knowing that that time's coming, that also should motivate us. It motivated Jesus. He said, there's going to come a time that's going to be night and nobody can work. So I'm about my Father's business. He says, so we too ought to be. Now listen to what He says. In verse 5, He says, and as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. And wasn't that true when Jesus was here? Was it true? Now, let me turn it around. Is Jesus still here? Physically? No. So now, who is the light of the world? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said of us, the ones that are finishing the book of Acts, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. But then He said, there's coming a time where you're going to be the light of the world. And He says, the way we are that light is by how we live. By the works we do. It's about doing the Father's business. What's the church's business? The Father's business. You could say we're in the family business. And our business is about people. It's about one another. Loving each other. Edifying each other. And then once God is glorified and we are edified, the world will be evangelized.